and there was peace round about. Samuel was not part of the military. Why was his name mentioned in connection with peace and territorial integrity? He was in the harbinger of the priesthood. So Israel had safety by priesthood, not by a military might. The days of priesthood are upon us. You may be seated. God bless you. Sorry, we had to begin much earlier than we normally do because of the curfew. I don't know the extent to which the curfew has been implemented in the land, but we just want to keep to the instruction of the leaders of the land. Once again, Happy New Year. God bless you in Jesus' name. You can extend a greeting to your neighbor. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. We want to thank everybody that was part of the Festival of Glory Crusade that was held in November. People that gave out of their substance to see that it was a reality. People that sacrificed, either here present or listening to me online. May the God of heaven put his blessed hands upon you. Amen. And may he establish you in Jesus' name. We had contributions coming across board, different places, different brethren in all parts of the world were part of that crusade, because support came from every other place. We want to appreciate everyone that was part of that endeavor, and we say the Lord bless you in Jesus' name. Now, in order for us to start, normally in the month of January, we hold this conference. It's titled The Prophetic Verses. We're trying to interpret the year from the perspective of the whispers that have come from the presence of God. So that's what we normally do in the month of January, trying to read the runes of the writings of God in order for our feet to be guided thereby. It's obvious we have arrived at a critical point of destiny as it has to do with our corporate national persona. And because of that, I would like us to do, I did a research, a project work. And the title of my project work is Why is Nigeria Crucial at This Time? So I had to conduct the research. I had to look for credible research platforms and to draw perspective on why is Nigeria crucial. I consulted with the research centers of religion and public life project. Consulted with the Theological Seminary Center for Study of Global Christianity. I consulted with the International Bulletin on Missionary Research in order to glean their statistical data to establish why Nigeria is crucial as far as the destiny of the Christian faith is concerned in this age. Now, these were the few things I got from my research. Before we start this journey, let's begin with my research. The first point, this point is according to Pew Research Center for Religion. said Nigeria, the Nigerian church is in the front row seat in the arena of global Christianity. That means we are an unquestionably strategic set part of the ecclesia at this point in time and in the cutting edge of the global Christian growth. That's the first point. Second point, which is according to the Theological Seminary Center for the Study of Global Christianity, CSGC, and the International Bulletin of Missionary Research, they said that about the middle of this century, on the strength of the statistical data that they have gathered, 38% of global Christianity will be Africans. And the reason for coming to this conclusion is that Christianity is spreading faster in Africa than any part of the world. So in a few years from now, the research institute believes that 38% of Christians will be Africans. Okay? That's the second point. But let me build on that. According to the studies, Christian population in the African continent will more than double in the next 30 years. It has that potential. And you must understand that if we contrast this potential that the church has in Africa with the possibilities Islam has in Iraq and in Iran, because right now at the very base of Islam is a decline of the religion. All right, and in Africa, Christianity is on the rise that has a momentum and a capacity to double in the next 30 years. Now, in order to counter the effect of this possibility, what we have seen the past few years is an attempt at colonization, which is as a result of the recent migration of Islam, of Muslims to Europe. Alright, it's an attempt at colonization. Alright, however, even in those lands had entered into, slipped into darkness before such migrations took place to those places. So the hope of Christianity in the future lies with Africa. Now, let's get a few more points. He said clearly the influence of the Nigerian church on the rest of global Christianity will grow exponentially. So Christianity has, we have missionary possibilities in this era, much more than the time where Christianity was brought into Nigeria. There is an ongoing capacity building in the church, in the grassroots church in Africa, that has the capacity of replenishing our missionary manpower. So if you are talking Christianity, then you need to use your lenses on the continent of Africa. That's where the action is. What I just read to us is as a result of static data gathering. Now, if we also look into the annals of prophecy, men like Sidney Elton was one of the first people to persistently talk about the strategic and prophetic importance of the black race in general Africa and of Nigeria in particular. The role that Nigeria will play in delivering the kingdom in the last days. It was Elton that said that Africa was like shaped like a gun and Nigeria was a trigger. So anything that God was going to do through Africa, it was going to find its premise, its nursery in Nigeria. But let's go theological. Let's build a sequence, a pattern from scripture before I begin my discourse. Because if the church in Nigeria is a church to look at as far as the destiny of Christianity was concerned in Africa, there are several indices with which we need to measure Christianity in Africa, in Nigeria. Several indices. Because according to the scriptures, if we compare the quality of Christianity that we have to the textbook that was given to us on revival, which is the book of Acts of the Apostles, you will find so many things left to be desired. Meanwhile, that's the church. The Nigerian church holds the key to advancing and to bringing profit to the kingdom of God. Now, are you still with me? Stay with me. Just stay with me. We're on a cruise. I came to bring to the church in this part a body. And just in case you are listening to me from the live streaming and you happen to be an African or a Nigerian that is domiciled somewhere in the United States, domiciled in Europe, you are listening to me from Scotland, and you come from Umar here, this is also for you. Because right now the focus of heaven is upon this nation, Nigeria. And the astrologers are aware of it. The stargazers, the diviners are aware of the possibilities that the church has in this season. The battle we are involved with is a battle of high intelligence. It's a battle of discernment. And many possibilities have already been seen. That's why this place is gradually being systematically turned into a war zone, so that that which God has in mind for us at this strategic season, if it cannot be denied totally, at least it can be delayed. After the flood, the possibilities that God had were not too many. God was limited in his possibilities to the household of Noah. And it happens to be that in the household of Noah, there were only three sons. First son, Shem, we have Ham and Japheth. So anything that God wanted to do was going to come out of these three lines. And it came to pass. And once upon a time, Noah became drunk and he uncovered himself. And it was Ham that saw his nakedness. He ridiculed his dad and went and informed the other people. Shem and Japheth took a garment, walked backwards, and covered their father's nakedness. When the man rose from the wine, given that he had the authority of a patriarch and he was given shown the favor, an exclusive kind of favor that only Adam had. He was given the privilege to superintend, to oversee the replenishment of the earth. There were several tokens of authority that were afforded him. On the strength of that, he made a decree. And he cursed the descendants of Ham. According to the scriptures, if you go to the book of Psalms 105, you find out that the descendants of Ham are the people in Africa today. Because the Bible says that he did wonders in the land of Ham. And he was referring to Egypt in that particular context. And so if the descendants of Ham were the people that received a curse on the account of the recklessness of their ancestor, then it is not far-fetched why Africa is backward. I don't have time to go into statistics to show us so many things, and also into history. But the backwardness of the African continent is a testimony to the fact that the one that God had given the authority to superintend and to oversee a new era that God was bringing into the earth, used all of that authority to wound the offspring of Ham because of that reckless act. When God decided to establish a nation that would be subject to his authority, namely the nation of Israel, through their ancestor Abraham, he began with that nation by defining the destiny of that nation through the lens of prophecy. Every other thing about that nation was captured in prophecy. The future of the nation, the great deliverers that God will send, that came in their various seasons and epochs, were all captured in prophecy. So, whereas other nations have can stay in darkness, can walk in darkness, Israel had hope in the midst of gross darkness because they were a nation that was galvanized by prophecy. And in prophecy, if you study the book of the prophets, and if we go to the book of Luke chapter 24 from verse 45, you will see that the sum total of the subject of prophecy and the essence of that which took place in the Old Testament was to give perspective to the day of the manifestation of the Christ. So the prophecies of the Old Testament were designed to reveal the fact that God had an agenda that the era of the Christ, the time of the Christ, will fulfill. In the day of the Christ, which is the focal point of prophecy in the Old Testament, you discover that there were three families. The three families that began with Noah were still present at that time. And the family of Shem were the ones that rejected Jesus first, representative of the high priest. They were the ones that said in their council meeting that it is better for one man to die than for a whole nation. So as far as they were concerned, they had sentenced Jesus to death in that their council meeting. It was the son of Japheth that sat in the seat of justice, Pilate. And even though according to Roman law, there was no basis for Jesus to be judged, he perverted judgment by going political in order to register the perspective and the opinion of the people in justice. Now, the court of law is not a court of sympathy. It's a court of justice. But we see, and justice, judgment is already written before it is administered. You don't bring it out of the archives. It's in the constitution. So that nobody that offends the law can actually be ignorant of it, because it is in the public space. There was no law that was written that condemned Jesus to death, but it went the way of politics to create a scenario which was extra constitutional. It was on the basis of that trivialization that Jesus was sentenced to death. So the sons of Shem had sentenced him to death in the Sanhedrin. The sons of Japheth had sentenced him to death using the constitution and the Roman law. At the end of the day, you will see that there was only one tribe left that was on God's side. Only one line of men. And that was the son of Ham. And you will notice that that was what happened. And that was why it was Simon the Cyrenian that had the legitimacy to help Jesus. So when Jesus was moving with the cross, he had to fulfill the prophecy of the scapegoat. And if Jesus was the scapegoat, he had to die outside of the walls of Jerusalem in order for him to have satisfied the claims of divine justice. The last time we checked, the Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. We know that Jesus is God in the spirit, but he put on flesh. And that flesh is supported by blood on the basis of biology. So if Jesus loses too much blood, he will not be able to sustain his life in the flesh. And that was what happened to him. He had lost blood in several places. And at the time he was in the middle of the city, in the heart of the city, there was no strength for him to continue. Now, what I'm saying is that the options were not many. God cannot but use someone that is of the household of Ham. Because Japheth has sentenced him to death. Shem has sentenced him to death. And now you are now wondering what somebody from Africa was doing in Jerusalem at such a strategic time. Simon the Cyrenian. He was from ancient day Libya. And that's not by research, it's in the Bible. I found that one in the Bible. It's not by research. If you go and see the committee, hallelujah, the committee that was set up when an apostolic base was to be established that will oversee the work of God among the Gentiles. Alright? In that committee that was set up. Alright, Acts of the Apostles chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. This was the committee. That's Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. So you can underline Cyrene. Alright? So in the committee that was set up as touching the labors of God in the Gentile fields, an African made it to that committee. Alright? Now if you check the nations that were affected by the downpour that came on the day of Pentecost, can we do Acts of the Apostles again? Move chapter 2 quickly before I continue my presentation. Alright. Acts 2 verse 10, the Bible says, you may not get it. Okay, 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and in Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene. So one of the interpretation of tongues that came from the pool of tongues, are you with me? There was a pool of tongues, fresh tongues from heaven. One of the interpretation of tongues that came from the pool of tongues which emanated from the upper room was the utterances spoken in native Cyrenian language. Hallelujah. I have to bring that scripture out just to... Okay, so that's where Simon the Cyrenian is from. He's from Libya. And I wonder what a Libyan was doing in Jerusalem at that strategic time. But thank God he was there, and it was him that took the cross of Jesus from the city center outside of the walls of the city so that Jesus could fulfill the requirement for the scapegoat. That is what made our salvation authentic. It became of force. It could become such that God could use as the legal premise upon which he could now fulfill the organic side of salvation. It was because there was a Cyrenian at the foot of the drama that he could co-opt into the agenda. And the implication of that suggests that the end time gospel will be born on the shoulders of the sons of Ham. It was Noah that rejected that race, but God himself adopted that race when the two people that were in favor with God on the account of the ancestry decided by an act of their own will to sentence Jesus to death. God had only one option left, and that was the option of adopting Simon the Cyrenian to set up another prophetic pattern in how the activities of heaven will be administered. So prophetically, on the strength of that presentation, you will see that it is the time of Africa. You know, first we began with statistics. We saw those reputable bodies, the statistics they gathered, and the inference they arrived at, having conjured and sorted out the statistics, that the possibility of Christianity is actually in the African continent, and the African continent actually has the momentum and capacity right now to double its influence in the next 30 years. Now, please, think about it. Think about it. Now, how many theological schools do we have in Africa to warrant that? Because the best theological centers are way, way, way in the West. We're talking about Oxford. We're talking about the U.S. and all of that. We do not have sufficient capacity building facility. But however, so that's to show you that what is happening is sovereign. Okay? Now, in view of the above, statistics, patterns, and prophecy have handpicked Africa as a strategic belt for the agenda of God. And I want you to understand that the children of the bondwoman are by no means in the dark pertaining to these possibilities. Now, in view of this, we need to take a critical look at the church in Nigeria before we begin to prophesy and say, God said that this will happen. that will happen. I want to present to us the larger picture so that you will not be seen through the prism of probably a denomination or the prism of territory. Maybe in your own place, headsmen have not arrived and you might have a prism that is not accurate. So we are bringing the wide picture so that you understand in context what this year is about from the perspective of heaven. If you are still with me, say amen. The church in Nigeria, because if we check the SU revival that took place in the 70s, some of our brethren here, our mommies, got born again that time. It was the SU revival. It broke out in the 70s. If we look at that revival critically, there are several patterns that we can deduce from it. The first thing we can deduce from the revival was that it was a campus-based thing. It began with the youth, not with the elders. The second thing about the revival is that the revival that broke out of Nigeria influenced African nations. Because I have been privileged to preach, minister in a few African nations. I've seen what they are just doing. They are replicating the texture of Christianity in Nigeria. I had to search books to find out, and I discovered that Pa Elton prophesied that the reason for the revival that broke out in Nigeria was that God wanted to touch the continent of Africa and to influence Europe. You may not believe, but we actually have gone the way of Africa and Europe. I'm talking about Nigerians. But it's unfortunate that the gospel that we took there experienced some form of corruption before we arrived destination. And so God has come back to begin to administer the same agenda. And the scope is still Africa and Europe. Hallelujah. I want us to look a little bit at history before I continue. Because one of the reasons why God decided to invest in Europe was because God knew that from Europe, you know, Christianity came here at least from Europe. So his labors in the continent of Europe at that time was with Africa in view. It was a pregnant invasion. It was a pregnant investment. Because Africa, every dealing we are seeing in Africa came out of his labors on the European church. Now, the same thing is happening in Nigeria. God wants to export some of our products to the nations of the world. So our labors are pregnant labors. However, we need to check the coordinates of our advancement. Since the Nigerian church is such a strategic church in this generation, then let's look at the possibilities that lie with the Nigerian church itself. I have 4 points here, but I will need to, when we mention a point, I had to establish the doctrine to support it. So my own quota of this presentation has to do with perspective and doctrine. Someone else will bring his own quota. At the end of the day, we'll have a complete perspective. Hallelujah. If we look at the Nigerian church, we have a situation. The situation we have is that the Nigerian church is losing the revival that made her a cutting-edge participant to bring forth kingdom profit. This Nigerian church that the nations of the world are looking up to provide leadership and to guarantee that the potential of the African church is held is in a state of dilemma. And the reasons for which I think the church is in a state of dilemma is 4 reasons. First reason is that the camp of people in the body of Christ that are promoting the agenda of the church, in the camp of such people, they are doctrinal errors. Let me read my script, then I will explain. Doctrinal errors in the camp of those pushing the church forward. And as a result, the church is in serious danger of losing sight of the very reason of its existence. Because of this, I need to do some theological work to really show us that we are at risk because of doctrinal errors. When we preach the gospel of salvation, when we preach the gospel, what exactly is the goal of the gospel? The goal. What's the goal? That people should be saved. What's the goal? That the sinner has one basic need. And that basic need that the sinner has is what? What's the goal? That the sinner is not likely to be able to find peace until he meets with the Prince of Peace. What's the goal? God is offering us a possibility to become partakers of the divine nature. Hallelujah. Are you afraid of something? I say hallelujah.
Amen.
I have something wrong with everything I mentioned just now. I couldn't run back home to come back with... But okay, probably we'll do that tomorrow. Right? A board will write everything about doctrine in the Bible. Write it down. And then we'll begin to analyze it. And then when we begin to analyze it, you will see where the Nigerian church stopped in doctrine. From the average pulpit in Nigeria, you hear the major headline is either prosperity, personal breakthrough, success, personal deliverance. These are the four major subjects that are the front burner of doctrine in the Nigerian church. Let me come again. Number one is what? Prosperity. Two is personal breakthrough. Three is success. Four is personal deliverance. And in order for us to generate meat, substance, because these are peripheral issues, in order for us to generate substance for these issues, we moved smartly into philosophy, a little philosophy. And that's where we imported rhymes and rhythms. I was preaching somewhere over the weekend, and the horn speaker of a church made me a participant in the service. And the preacher said, light gives sight, and sight gives might, and might gives height. Now, that is utopian. It's an utterance that is devoid of reference. So we have to. You know the problem I have with all of the things about the gospel that we just spoke about? Well, I need to provide the scriptures for all those things I even spoke about in the first place. And the first scripture will be Romans chapter 5 verse 1. I know you know it, but I don't want to assume. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Being justified by faith, we are at peace with God. I know you know that. Well, let me read it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The quarrel we had with God has been settled. So now we have peace with God. Okay? So we have peace. Because of our justification. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 8. You see how one of the resultant effects of our salvation, of us becoming recreated in our human spirit, is joy. And there are several things that we have access to on the basis of joy. Because the Bible says, with joy, ye shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. So, there are portals in salvation that we can access. And the access instrument, in this case, will be joy. And joy is different from happiness. Joy is a reality that is associated with spiritual tranquility and alignment. Right? Good. So we have joy, we have life. According to John chapter 20 verse 31, the Bible says that when we believe in Jesus, we will have life in his name. So we have peace, joy, and for deeper people, life. That's what we offer the sinner. Alright? When we are presenting the gospel. The only problem with this list that we have made is that we make salvation a subject for the sinner. Now, the emphasis of the gospel is the sinner. Are you with me? That's not what the Bible teaches. Let me shock you with a few scriptures. Let's begin this journey from Matthew chapter 4. I hope you know where I'm coming from. The first point I mentioned is that one of the challenges of Christianity in Nigeria is traceable to the fact that these largest ministries that are in the vanguard of promoting the affairs of the church are locked on false doctrines. Are locked on, oh, let me be mild, not false doctrines. Doctrinal errors, not false. The doctrines are true. But there's something we call an error. False doctrine and doctrinal errors. They are two different things. So, there's... In doctrinal errors, it means you are presenting an emphasis that is not accurate from God's perspective. Now, in the book of Matthew chapter 4, let's do a small teaching for me to establish my point. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, this, you will see Jesus making a call. From that time, the Bible says, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Why is he calling for repentance? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, when we preach, we normally say, and there's nothing wrong with what we say anyway, but I just want us to see the goal of the gospel. Are you with me? When we preach, we normally say, Jesus died for you, turn away from your bad ways, accept him as your Lord and Savior, become born again. Nothing wrong with that, right?
That's the gospel of salvation. However, that gospel you preached will satisfy the sinner. It will solve the sinner's problem. But you've not solved God's problem. The reason why God wants you to repent, even though in repenting you will find peace, life and joy, but the original reason for which is calling out, because under the arrangement that Adam got us into in the Garden of Eden, our most natural state of existence is a state of rebellion against God. Alright? So a call to repentance is a requirement, a statutory requirement in order for us to partake and participate in the kingdom, which was the original thing that God was offering. So God was offering the kingdom to Adam in the Garden of Eden. It was the kingdom he lost. It was not his purse that God lost in the garden. It was what? It was the kingdom that he lost. Even though upon our repentance we have peace, we have life, but God's reason for sending out the word for us to repent will be fulfilled if we repent and come under the authority of God. That is the only scenario that solves the problem that was created in Eden. So we repent because the kingdom requires it. That's from God's perspective. Oh, you are not with me. We can't go far on this matter. Huh? We repent because what? The kingdom of God. Yes, sir. We repent in view of a kingdom. That kingdom cannot admit you. You cannot operate in that kingdom if you are in this rebellious state. You will need to have a change of heart so that you can participate effectively in the kingdom. So, from God's perspective, the reason why we need to repent is because of the kingdom. Meanwhile, from the evangelist's perspective, people need to repent and receive joy. People need to repent and receive life. People need to repent and receive peace. But it is possible for somebody to have repented and received joy and life, and he decides not to serve the Lord. So even though he has repented, his needs have been met, his challenges have been solved, but God's challenges have not been solved because that guy, by an act of his will, has not yet surrendered to become a participant in that realm where God's authority is dominant. And the reason why God needs to exercise his authority is because he needs to fulfill his divine purpose. So without God exercising his authority, he cannot fulfill his divine purpose. So the invitation of the gospel is so that we can repent and come under the authority of God, so that when he begins to manipulate us under the canopy of his authority, we will become objects that can be participants in his eternal purpose, which he drafted before time began. So God's problem will be solved when we are kingdom functionaries operating under the authority of God. But the evangelist said what? Take peace. See, you are not with me. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the evangelist and his delivery. I'm just saying that God is not satisfied. Because if you follow that evangelical perspective, it is all about you. And so the sinner comes to church, he's looking for success. It's all about, it's the same orientation. He's looking for something from God. God is owing him something because everything God did is all about him. So I need to succeed by you. I need to marry by you. I need to do. And it's a merry-go-round. And we have not emphasize the gospel of the kingdom, how we can become profitable to God. But we know how that God can be profitable to us. That's the gospel we have preached for the past 30 years. And that gospel has produced a consumer generation. So our numbers count for nothing. We are so many, but we have not replenished the loss of missionary manpower that is the status quo of the church. And that's why we have not been able to invade Sokoto. Because if we would say we want to send somebody to Sokoto, the person is not likely to go. Because the gospel we preach to him is about him. And he has not come to a point in his dealings where he's interfacing with God to know what bothers God so that he can serve the will of God. The story about the woman with the alabaster box was a strange story. And Jesus did not want that event, that scenario to pass by casually. The question is, why did the woman have to break that box and the content thereof? According to statistics from Living Bible. Huh? They put the dollar equivalent of that box. It's been long since I read Living Bible. But it's a year's wages. A minimum year wage is what they pay the coppers. How much do they pay coppers now? 19.8. Okay, 19.8 times 12. A year's wages. 19.8 times 12. Where's Onyeka? You don't need a calculator to do that. 19.8 times 12. What's the answer? 237,600. Well, if anybody has used a cologne, a perfume that is that costly, then here, then we are few. But me, I have not. Well, I'm looking at some. Now, why would this lady take a perfume of 138,000 and come to Jesus and break it? Somebody help me. You know, from the perspective of the prosperity preacher, in fact, that scripture is not an asset to a prosperity preacher. Because all of his doctrine and dogma excludes scriptures where people did things for God because they have understood his value. Because her motivation was that she understood the value of Jesus. And in comparison to the value of Jesus, what she had no value. Now, your life will always be valuable to you until you discover who Jesus is. And then it will no longer be of value. But see, we don't preach enough to get to that level. We just say God is owing you something. He does stuff. An angel left heaven. He took a bag of gold. He's looking for your address. Somebody say hallelujah. Now that's what we have built for the past 30 years. We did not consider that the time will come when Fulani herdsmen will be looking for territory. Meanwhile, the Bible registers that in Ramah, Rachel was crying for her children and could not be comforted because the children are no more. Now what did those babies do to die? They did nothing. It's just that they were born. They were babies at the wrong time. Now the church produced babies for the past 30 years. Now herdsmen are looking for people to kill. And everybody in the church is a babe. Just like it was in Ramah. And the offense that the children had was that they came at the wrong time. So over the 25 years, 30 years, the church has been producing babies. People that are born again, but they don't like the kingdom. They don't like to come under the authority of God. So God's needs are not met. They just took advantage of the provisions and the possibilities of grace. And they tapped into it. And felt that, okay, God needs to send more grace. So that, you know, so that their own needs can be met. We presented a gospel that did not reveal the kingdom. And the goal of salvation is kingdom participation. Now, I want us to do a brief Bible study. And just find out the goal of the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. The goal and the emphasis of the preaching of Jesus. The first message ever that Jesus preached is just what we read in the book of Matthew chapter 4 verse 17. Repent for the kingdom of heaven. Don't get me wrong. In Bible school I was taught to be a faith preacher. Alright, when you go into deep faith preaching, the deep faith preacher doesn't necessarily need to believe that there are demons. No, he's always positive. It must always come to pass. Whether it is the will of God or not. Because God will not furnish faith in your spirit if what you are believing for is not consistent with his will. There are several things that are superior to faith. One of which is the will of God. Our faith teacher the other time said in Bible school, he said if English means anything, the Bible says whosoever can get whatsoever. Hey! I went to a car shop. There was a blue BMW, and I prophesied. I said, nobody will buy you until I have money to come pick you up. That was the first car they sold. My faith. He was teaching us from that scripture that says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou casted into the sea. When that did not work, and I knew that I did it with all of my faith, there was something wrong with my faith. I knew that I was not consistent. I was not on the same page with the will of God. Yes. You know, some people believe that prayer is very powerful. It is. But prayer is inferior to the will of God. In fact, prayer is as potent to the degree to which it's aligned with. You know those two things I touched? The will of God. Those are kingdom things. Those ones cannot be moved. So God wants to bring us to a point where we can really be acquainted with the pillars. The pillars of reality are structures that are built in the kingdom of God. That is the introduction. That is the invitation God is giving us to come participate with Him in the kingdom that is running. It is for that reason He gave the call. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So do you see? Now, my question, we have not gone too far. We'll do the analysis tomorrow. When we do the analysis tomorrow, you'll find out if you are part of the Nigeria's problem or you are part of the solution. The gospel of prosperity. The gospel of prosperity is tied to the dealings that God had with Abraham. In the dealings that God had with Abraham, a lot of things were factored into it because Abraham was a corporate persona. It was through him that all the families of the earth would be blessed. Hallelujah. So blessing was zoned to him. There were dealings he had with God that established a covenant through which God will bless the families of the earth. And the disparity in generations were not captured in that promise that God gave him. So it is valid across generations. In fact, it was on the tangent of the covenant he had with God that Jesus appeared. The ministry of Jesus was tied to his covenant. And that's why Jesus was called the son of Abraham. So it was Jesus that extended the commonwealth that was available to the Jews. He extended it to the Gentiles. His death did that. And the enmity that existed between the Jew and the Greek was totally blotted out with Jesus. Are you still with me? We are still running on the scale of the covenant of Abraham. The one that God said, through you, the families of the earth shall be blessed. Are you still with me? But if we take a critical look at this person called Abraham, you realize a lot of things. There were several revelations of God in the Old Testament. 12 key revelations of God in the Old Testament. One of those revelations came to Abraham. The revelation that came to Abraham that he walked in and became perfect in order for him to receive that title as the father of faith, as the friend of God, and the father of many nations. The revelation of God he was working with was that revelation of God as the El Shaddai. It was that portal that he ascended. It was that portal he operated in, and he earned that position of stature in the kingdom of God. Alright? Now, the doctrine of the El Shaddai, because the El Shaddai means the strong, the multi-breasted, the all-powerful God that sustains all and is sustained by none. And it was to that God that Abraham was called to walk before and be perfect. Now, imagine that Gideon is my elder brother and he comes and tells me, I'm going to sponsor you in school. I'll sponsor you to any extent you want to go. If you want to be a professor, I'm here, I'll sponsor you. As long as I'm alive, forget about praying about school. That is already taken. I will make sure you have what to eat, what to drink, what... You know, I'll take you. You're close to where? Hallelujah. But he now gives an instruction. He says, in view of this revelation, in view of this disclosure I've made, your only assignment is let this thing I told you so influence you. I don't want you to be doing anything to prosper. Depend on me to prosper. Depend on me for everything. I will do it. And then Abraham saw that his wife was barren. Abraham saw that the woman had entered menopause. Then the woman came to him and said, I have a maid. She's young. With her, you can make a son. It's obvious that my womb is a grave. Take the maid. See, Abraham forgot El Shaddai and then was trying to bring El Shaddai's word to pass. See, at that point, he was not yet perfect. You are not with me. He was not perfect. In the understanding of the El Shaddai, he was not yet perfect. And God knew he was going to make a lot of mistakes. And God said, walk thou before me until you become perfect. Keep doing. So Abraham went and produced Boko Haram. We are still laboring with that trespass till now. Hallelujah. Now, when God now saw that Abraham still has power to impregnate a woman, he decided to go on sabbatical. The next time God came to Abraham was when he no longer had the ability to make a woman pregnant. He said, are you still interested in the contract? When Abraham saw he could not do anything by himself, he said, I'm available now. And then Abraham began to learn the ways of the Spirit that gave him promise. Like, I am the El Shaddai. I am the strong. I am the multi-breasted. I sustain all. No one sustains me. I don't need your help. So when Abraham entered into that state of sterility, and his wife, who was barren in her tender age, was now confirmed menopause plus. That was when this El Shaddai began to work. Have we presented this El Shaddai to the church? We want the church to prosper. You will not prosper outside of El Shaddai. And El Shaddai will not accept an offering that the hand of the flesh is upon. El Shaddai makes great when you have come to a point of incapacity. Those are kingdom dealings. The reason why it can't change is because it is tied to God. God can't change. So those dealings will not change. Those are immortal matters. So we see people that are not being dealt with by the El Shaddai. Your natural disposition will not willingly submit to the government of God. No. You will need a dealing from God that will incapacitate you before you can now wait on God enough for you to see what he wants to do. So if we are talking about men that God is going to raise and give financial wealth for the purpose of his agenda upon the face of the earth, these are people that have been dealt with. You must come to that state that Abraham came to, that the El Shaddai could start to walk again. That's the state you must attain to. And those are kingdom dealings. People that have not submitted under the government of God cannot have those dealings. If they prosper any other way, it's not the El Shaddai way. So I wonder how you can preach prosperity without bringing the dealings of the El Shaddai. It's a gimmick. And I'll be running on that scale for a very long time. Anything that can walk outside of the government of God is not part of what God is offering us. It was when the El Shaddai found Abraham trustworthy, because he began to deal with him to check if he still had another tendency to escape. Abraham was available. He said, okay, now you have this son that I have been looking for. Go and sacrifice him. He saw at that point Abraham was perfect. Abraham was willing to sacrifice, because the reason why he was willing to sacrifice was not necessarily because he had changed, but still the same Abraham. But this time he knows the ability of the El Shaddai. That the El Shaddai that said he should kill him has the ability to raise him up. So Abraham's boast and his dealings was based on a knowledge of what? That's how physical things began to work for him. Physical things began to work for him because he was having a deeper insight into that personality called the El Shaddai that had invited him to participate with him. Remember, God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, which is symbolic of salvation. And when he brought them to Mount Sinai, God that saved them wanted to appear to them and speak to them mouth to mouth. I'm the God that sent Moses. I encountered Moses. I sent him to save you people. Now I want to talk to you. Right? But they said, no. Let God not talk to us. Meanwhile, the first experience they had was salvation. And Sinai was supposed to be kingdom, where God influences them directly. That was what they decided to reject. And then they put Moses in between God and them. And that was how the office of the prophets was fully installed. Because he was going to be a mediator to be connecting God. And it was through the prophets that the law now came. So there were two barricades. There were two pillars between them and God. The law and what? And the prophets. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus decided, the law came, submitted their papers. The prophets came, submitted their papers. And then God was going to start from what the people rejected at Sinai to begin to speak again directly. That was why the Father said, hear ye him. The last time I tried to speak, you rejected me. Those guys were already saved. They had already come out of Egypt, but they were not ready to operate under the government of God. The doctrine we have preached in the church in Nigeria, it has produced campsites. And there are a lot of people running to Jesus. But that doctrine is half-truth. It did not point men to the kingdom. Meanwhile, the reason why Jesus called for repentance was because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me stop there. That's number one. So if you may ask, why am I going through this route? Because God says that the kingdom era has begun again. He has moved beyond the salvation era. He's taking sons into deeper places in him. Are you not tired of, you will receive phone call next week, you are tired. So God is moving people from the outer court, taking us into deeper things in him, so that we can begin to participate in the kingdom. There are a new set of ministers that God is crafting in this season. By first quarter, their voices will start becoming louder. End of first quarter. Louder and louder. Because the baton has been fully exchanged. The protocol for the exchange of baton has been on for like 5 years. At the end of the first quarter, it will be fully delivered and kingdom voices will come up stage. Except we point men to the kingdom, it means that our generation has not solved the problem that Adam created, because it was not Adam's paws that went lost in the Garden of Eden. It was the fact that he lost the kingdom of God. The authority of God could no longer regulate him. That means God could not accomplish his purpose through his life as an entity. Let's go on. Number two. These are research works on the church in Nigeria. The second thing you will notice in the church in Nigeria is that we are a struggling church. A church that lacks basic stature in the spirit. I remember when the Fulani herdsmen issue began to escalate and some prominent preachers began to lend their voice in condemning the activities of the agents of wickedness. Hallelujah. And one of our fathers cried out and said, "Where are the intercessors?" And that father that cried out for the past 32 years has been saying, "You don't need to pray." So the intercessors is calling for are not such as he has raised. The reason why they are not available in his circle is because he raised none. He's calling for it. Suddenly he has seen that there's a need for intercessors. Prior to this time, it was about mental articulacy. You need a mental diet. That's not the apostolic pattern. God got it right the first time. He doesn't need a man, an intelligent man, to come and reinvent the wheel or change the goalposts in the midst of the game. The apostles in the early church gave us a prescription of life. He said, "We will give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word and of prayer." So as every one of us is looking for a pulpit to preach, so also we should be looking for opportunities to pray. That's the balance. So that father in the land began to ask for intercessors. Where are they? The father said that he saw in 1982 that, you know, such an attack was coming. If you saw it in 1982, what did you do about it? Is it reflected in the messages you have preached? Now that you saw an alarm, this is how many years later? 1992 till today is how many years? Not 36 years. Intercessors were not raised for 36 years. So you will see that our building pattern has a systemic error. It was not designed to produce sons, but toddlers that will be totally dependent on the pulpit. So the possibility of a missionary being sent out of fellowship to represent God in a place that is churchless is not part of his labors. The church in Nigeria is a struggling church, lacking basic stature in the realm of the spirit. And so the prince of Persia has prevailed against us, blocking our prayers. And the reason why the prince of Persia has authority to block our prayers is because there is inherent unrighteousness and corruption in our midst. So we don't have a standing in the spirit. We are bogus in the natural. We are successful in the natural. But to have a voice that can speak from Zion, and when that voice is uttered, heaven will back it. Because it's in alignment with the policy direction of heaven. And it is consistent with the righteous demands of the realms of God. Now, we have a problem here. A problem of inherent unrighteousness and corruption. You see, sometimes God, the devil can allow us grow in numbers, but if he knows it's at the expense of our stature in the spirit, we are just available in the natural, we don't have any spiritual stature. He likes that kind of arrangement. Because the Bible says in the days of Moses that by one prophet, God brought an entire nation out of captivity. One prophet. By another prophet, he preserved them. Just one functionary. An entire nation. The guy was not armed. He did not have AK-47. He entered into Egypt, entered into the palace, revealed the policy direction of heaven, "Let my people go that they may serve me." He could not be arrested. And meanwhile, Pharaoh had soldiers under his command. He could not be killed. This was the same man that had capacity to unveil the way that God made in the belly of the river. By one man, God was able to bring a nation out of captivity. It is because that man had stature. You hear what God said concerning Jacob? He said, "Like a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and thou hast prevailed." It's the power with God that I'm talking about. You cannot have power with God when you are locked up with unrighteousness and corruption.
Because our standing in the spirit is, just like you said, is based on our intimacy with God, our consecration to God. So if I'm consecrated to God to serve His will all the days of my life, my own agenda doesn't matter. It is God's agenda that I'm given the grace to perceive, that I will live for. That will be my essence, the meaning of my life. If you want to describe me outside of that context, I will have a meaningless life. But if you find out that that is my objective, you will see that my meaning is only captured within the context of the will of God I perceived. That perception is what defines my deployment, right? Now, so, you know, when last did you hear a message on consecration? It sounds like old school thing, Abby. It's old school. And many people are concerned about, okay, what university am I going? What course am I studying? Now that I've gone for youth service, what next? When I went for youth service, I went there with one agenda. Just to find out what God would want me to do. I've been in school, He will quicken me, I preach the gospel, I do one or two things. Now I finish, I'm for you. Well, just tell me, do you know that fast, as desperate as I was to tap into the mind of God? Alright? I have finished school. You have been troubling me since. Now, show me the road. Just give me a sign. Do you know I was in that fast for 1 year, 4 months? Yes. Before I got direction from God. The question is, if God so desperately wants me to do His will, why will it be so difficult for me to find it? You are likely to trivialize something that is not difficult for you to find. You trivialize it. 1 year, 4 months, I had a fast. Praying and fasting, seeking for direction. And you know what? I was serving as a classroom teacher. I did not go home. I took up a job as a classroom teacher. And as I was teaching, I was continuing my prayer. I was in that state for 1 year, 4 months, and then God now revealed to me, this is your place of primary assignment, my God, and more details. Now, if I had not launched into that prayer, I would not know what my purpose was. Meanwhile, the Bible recommends that we need to, if it's about the kingdom, you will have to seek the kingdom as a matter of priority. And you also seek to be right with the laws of that kingdom. As you begin to engage God, you begin to know who God is more, and then you begin to know the things He will not take. Sometimes God will now give you a new law, a new commandment. That one is not part of the 12 commandments. That one is only part peculiar to you. He will give you that one. As long as your consecrated life is defined by those laws. It was after I located that. That's why I'm here today. Imagine someone that doesn't take time to seek the kingdom. He doesn't know that it is responsibility. That God will not come and say, now you have finished your service, this is what to do. No, you will seek it. You will look for it. And if after 6 months you have not found it, means you have not sought enough. If you are traveling to Boko and in one unit your fuel finishes, it means you don't have enough fuel to go where you are going. Just stop by the next filling station and buy fuel. Don't change direction. Just buy fuel and continue. How many people in the body of Christ have been taught how to seek the face of God? We know how to use faith as a magic wand. Cha, 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 cha. We are all confused. God will never be easy for you to find. Never. If you are 25 years of age and you have never prayed in tongues for 10 hours before, you are joking. Yes, you are joking. I was in Kano. I was praying for 8 hours regularly in tongues. Regularly. It was with that, and fasting. With that level, I will pray in tongues till 12 midnight. Is that level of intensity I was bringing to the table? It took me 1 year, 4 months to secure the will of God. People are just there. You think the Fulani herdsmen? Well, the Lord will help us. The culture of seeking the face of God will need to come back. Some of you, no matter how long you pray, you won't know your life partner. You won't know. Because when you were supposed to establish the culture of seeking the face of God, long ago, you did not do it. Now you want to do crash program. These things don't work with crash program. It means you did not know that the kingdom was priority. You did not know that seeking the mind of God was priority. Meanwhile, the Bible says, seek ye first. Don't build anything until you have sought the kingdom of God. If not, if you build something and go and seek, and what you have built is contrary, you need to break it and start it. So that you will not have that emotional problem. He said, seek ye first. You will seek it. You will seek it. And the Bible says that it's good for a man to bear his burden while he's young. There's a burden you must bear. Bear it while you're young. Learn how to. Some people will look at you as you are pressing into God, trying to find. Don't mind them. In BSU, they say, somebody came to me and said, what sin did you commit?
Because in the night, with those days, it was groaning all through. When you start, you are groaning. Groaning for 2 hours. Groaning and crying.
Cry, we were coming one day and said, what
iniquity?
We were sick. The Prince of Persia has blocked our prayers. It's a church without stature in the spirit. We have achievements in the natural. Real estate, schools, companies, pound sterling, euro, but stature in the spirit. At least when Idausa was alive, he would speak, it would come to pass. He went and booked National Stadium for crusade. And then suddenly, they were supposed to play a match in another stadium. It wasn't going to work. They moved it to Lagos. They packed his equipment. And then he found out, a few hours to his crusade, that they had moved his equipment. What did he say? He invoked rain, that rain would fall throughout. So they went to him and begged that they have set his equipment up in the other stadium. You know, Teslimba Logu. He said, they have set it up there. Then they begged. He said, okay, your team, you win by 2-0. And if it's me, I won't add that one. I won't add that. I would say, okay, it's all right. No more rain. He said, you will win by 2 goals. And Nigeria won by 2 goals. See, he did not pray to ask, what will he? Those are kingdom men. They speak like God.
Well, let's leave that case.
In order for us to have stature in the spirit, we need to emphasize things like consecrating ourselves to serve the will of God, submitting ourselves to the discipleship of Jesus, giving Jesus the authority to lead us, to direct us, to judge evil in our soul, giving him the liberty to reign as Lord. When we begin to go down on the altar of submission, we begin to rise on the platform of stature. So the church of Jesus, even though it is very strategic, the Nigerian church, our reason for lack of stature is because we are caught up in unrighteousness and corruption. Anybody under the sound of my voice and those people that were here by tape, listen to me. If you have become conversant with sin and you are playing and playing, this season will find you out. Because one of the things that God told me is that a lot of fake ministers will fall this year. I have my list. We will not discuss it until we have established perspective that we have a systemic error. And the time has come for us to begin to look at the weakness of the church and to define our own destiny outside of that weakness. Yes. That is the only way that God is going to have men to use at such a point in time. And this we need to do in a hurry because destiny is already upon us. Number 3, the church in Nigeria has lost credibility that it once had. I mean societal credibility. The reputation of church leadership has declined. We have seen an erosion of our Christian heritage. Those days, Khan was respected. If Khan should publish a statement, it went on record, just like the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be altered. But there's an issue of credibility, societal credibility, right now. These are erosions. This is our heritage being washed away in just one generation. Hallelujah. I hope you know that our stature as Christians, our possibilities as Christians is dependent on our loyalty to Jesus. Whether or not I'm a credible minister is dependent on my loyalty to Jesus. If I'm loyal to Jesus, even if you claim that I'm not credible now, with time, it will become obvious that I have only one master, Jesus. Doesn't matter how you start. Maybe your face is rugged. You look like a criminal. And you are likely to be misunderstood. No problem. If you are loyal to Jesus and you are in the service of Jesus, with time, men will change their minds. When the cobra came upon Paul's hand and he shook it into the fire, people said that, this guy is a terrible criminal. He has survived death by the water. And right now, vengeance will not allow him to be saved. The curse following him still followed him to land. That's a water curse and a land curse. It was still active. We expected the curse to stop on the water side, but the thing crept onto land. The curse was still working. And the Bible says that when they waited for a long time and expecting that he will shake suddenly and fall, and none of those things happened, the Bible says they changed their mind and said that he was a god. Our credibility comes from our loyalty to God. And one more time, we need to emphasize loyalty to Jesus again. Loyalty
to Jesus.
Loyalty
to Jesus.
You know, when writing an exam, you know, every training will go for write an exam, then they will send the results to the head office, and those things are the things that we use to consider whether you are good enough to be promoted or not, and all of that. The reason why I will not, when somebody is asking me,
hey!
The reason why I will not respond, is because of my loyalty to Jesus. Not that I don't like giving answer. In primary school, I used to give answer like that. It's in the gene to give answer. Then they'll heal you. But when I knew Jesus and became loyal to him, I don't want to do anything to him that me and him will have quarrel. So if your search for answer will bring that problem, I don't even want to know you. That is what brings credibility. The very person that was asking for answer that insulted me after the exam, that you are wicked and you say you are a pastor. I didn't answer. A terrible man. When he was afflicted, he was still that same pastor he came to. And said, there is a challenge. Even he himself knew I was credible. Years later. Because my credibility comes from what? My loyalty to God. So if we are going to solve the problem of lack of credibility, we are going to begin to teach men how to be loyal to Jesus. The last time you heard God clearly was the last time you obeyed him. Now you are having problem with hearing. It is because your obedience level is low. You know, I said the other time, in our last teaching, that when you give your life to Christ, you are full of activities and then you have little obedience. But when you begin to grow in God, your activities begin to reduce and then your obedience begins to increase. That is what is expected. Obedience becomes an emphasis. If we are not taught to obey God, we can grow in God. No time ever has there been this vacuum of leadership in society. And one of the jobs of the church is to raise people that can represent God in political offices, in public office. Then you begin to ask. I saw your question on Facebook. It's 12 months to an election. Who are the aspirants in a nation of 180 million people? 12 months to an election, we don't know who is contesting. We will need to use a microscope, a horoscope, a holigoscope to now begin to trust. We never foresaw a day where we will need to present leadership to the country. Thank God, God is brooding on the spirits of some people right now. Forget about your connections, your money, you don't have enough money. All the people that are there didn't have money before. They were paupers. It was heaven that smiled on them just because the church had nobody to present. This anomaly must stop. It must stop. We are talking about men that are loyal to Jesus. And when they come into power, and all the intrigues of compromise begin to play before you because of your loyalty to Jesus. That's how society is treating men with conviction that is beyond the natural realm. They raise a standard. That's how it happens. Meanwhile, several people that the church donated and said, okay, take this one. Let him represent us. He became a monster of this. That's lack of stature. He just became a Christian the day of an election. So that he can have a Christian vote. So he doesn't have stature. Because when you enter into a corridor where you can wield influence over people, you will meet principalities there. That's their domain. That's their natural habitat. Many thrones of nations are influenced by things that the people that sit on them don't know. And I'm bringing these things one by one so that we can pray for the church in Nigeria. This is the time for us to pray for the church in Nigeria and to pray for the men that are sitting here. And just in case you are a preacher or pastor and God begins to say politics, don't say, our ancestors. Our ancestors were hard line of orthodox preachers. You will be lost. Now God is even coming to the pulpit to take men from the pulpit and to give them seats. Because if we allow madmen to rule, they will respect cows more than human beings. I saw a cartoon. They said this is the way to be safe in Nigeria. You go to an abattoir when they are finished killing cow. Then you look for one head and then you wear it.
So if you move like that, you have...
Another one came the other day and said, people that have immunity in Nigeria, say president and vice president, governors and then Fulani herdsmen and cow, all of them have immunity. Loyalty to Jesus. My script says it is now noticeable that a significant segment of the Christian church in this country is gradually but steadily departing from the basic goals of Christianity. The entire church is in danger of losing its basic direction. Now, this, my analysis, is just the state of the church. That's my constituency. At this point in time, and based on the platform God has given me, I do not have vocabulary to talk about the state of the nation. But my own constituency is the church. And this is the state of the church in Nigeria. This church that has come into focus to lead the world, provide, bring kingdom and apostolic leadership to the world, and direction on how we can take over colonized territories and turn them to Jesus' territories. The world is looking to us for direction. And then this church that the world is looking at, this is our inner state, a state of lack of stature, a state of lack of standing with Jesus, because there has been no loyalty to Jesus, no spiritual stature. So principalities, they block our prayers. The ministries that are in the forefront of advancing the agenda of the church have errors in doctrine. The emphasis that they present is the believer, not the kingdom. This is our state. It is this church, in this state, that God is speaking to in 2018. And what he's saying is unveiling strategies on how we can migrate from where we are to where we need to be in 12 months. Now, I'm trying to bring context to the insight I found in the presence of God. You see, you know, somebody will just come and say, this year, the price of crude will go up. We have a problem with that. We are not of this world. Yes, if the price of crude goes up, I know what will happen to the natural realm. But that word you are bringing is consistent with the court of heaven. There is a general big agenda that the court of heaven wants to implement upon the face of the earth. And this thing is going to be one of the parameters within that large picture. And in all the prophecies I read, I don't see the large picture in the court of heaven and the policy direction of heaven. I just see articles of disjointed, mostly disjointed articles of predictions that is not contained in a visual prophetic context. The season is that the church in Nigeria is in the front row. What the sovereign hand of God has done is that in spite of our inadequacy in capacity building and Bible and doctrinal education, we have the potential to double our numbers in the next 30 years. That's divine. Okay? The season, also capturing from the perspective of prophecy, which forms our heritage. Paherting never miss words when he emphasized that God's home in Africa is Nigeria. All of these things were ordained from the court of heaven. And the alignments that have taken place, which we can read through statistics, have suggested that this is the era, this is the time that the prophets prophesied about. However, the very vehicle that God wants to use has a systemic, mechanical, electrical error. So, we need wise master builders to put that vehicle in motion. This is the context, the platform in which divine revelations are coming in order to help us migrate as a people. Is that clear now? I just wanted to create a shell for the engine. Number one thing I found out from God, and I did not find it this year, I found it last year when God was telling us about you know, the conference we held here last year. Shortly after the conference, when we came to your place in Mamre, and then God told me that he will begin a revival this year. And the reason why he needs to bring a revival, because a revival is a hybridized, heaven-ordained kingdom influence upon the face of the earth. It is under revival that people are matured very fast. We need a hybrid initiative to enhance maturity. That's one of the things that God will do in order to begin to move us into the crucible of our potential so that we can seize the day and give the world direction. Revival.
Maybe you tell us a little bit about revival, because I want to round up. We have 30 more minutes. I'm going to stop. So number one thing about 2018 is that there's going to be a revival. But Apostle Gideon is coming to give us more insight about revival. We have a list of things that God wants to do, and we also have recommendations on how you can key in. Alright? We have some recommendations. If God wants to do this, it is recommended that you do this and this so that you can key into this kind of grace.
A hybridized initiative to mature people so that Christians that have been babies for the past 15 years, 16 years, 17 years can come under the fire, and suddenly God will burn off flesh. Everything that has held them crippled, every form of crutches given to Christians to use and to maintain a state of infancy, the Holy Ghost will burn them off. So that people can learn how to walk with God. In this revival matter, are you still here? In this revival matter, it was clear that God was going to show a sign. And the sign I saw that God showed was up in the Middle East. I saw that a lot of Muslims started giving their life to Christ in the Middle East. Whereas Fulani herdsmen are trying to conquer more territory, the source from whence their headquarters is, God will begin to crumble it. You will see Arabs giving their life to Christ in 2018 in their numbers. What I'm saying in essence is that the beginning of the fall of Islam has begun from this year. From this, revival will break out. You will find people that you never expected that will find salvation this year. God will visit. Yes. Jesus will appear to people in dreams and in visions. All kinds of things will begin to happen. And I see churches being planted in impossible places. One of those days in this year, you will see somebody going, dressing up to go for pilgrimage, all right? Pilgrimage of the bond woman, and the person will go there and have an encounter with God and come back born again this year. You will hear that testimony as a sign that the angels have been deployed by the decree of God to make the environment conducive for us to begin to encounter the reality of God. God will be so magnified and exalted. Yes. And let me say this quietly before my friend comes up to continue. We'll continue tomorrow, okay? We have some items. We don't just want to say, number one, this will happen. Number two, no. First of all, we'll provide context. In view of this, this is why this, and this is the purpose of this, and how can we connect with it so that every one of us will be a partaker of the things that God is doing. This revival will not prosper if some ministries are strong. There are some ministries that their presence will hinder revival. You are going to see a sign this year from mid-year. Some of those ministries will begin to experience a setback. All the reason why it's happening is revival. It's revival that is producing that result. I also saw a band of intercessors. And in the court of heaven, they were called the lionesses because they were female. And from their numbers, God was going to raise intercessors and prophets. As they are interceding, they will be seeing. Pathways will be unveiled to them. All of these things are the symptoms of the revival. Many people are going to receive impartations to begin to see the effect of their prayers. No, prayer becomes boring when you don't know the authenticity of your prayer. So a spiritual system will be built up into your intercessory facility. So that as you are engaging, you'll be seeing the effect of the darts that you are releasing, the lionesses. On Sunday night, we are going to do impartation. The lionesses will scream by the anointing here. They will scream. That impartation that will come on you, even if you decide that you will not pray for 2 weeks, it will still be burning. It's going to be like a fire that is shut up in your bones. We have 5 years, just 5 years. 5 years to grow up and to fill the gap. And the working of God will be intense. That's why he's bringing revival. The gap must be filled. Because heaven has already spoken and heaven will not withdraw it. Nigeria will be the tool that God will use.